right, so next month is August, and that means on 8-8-08, what's coming?
Olympics.
The Olympics, yeah. You've seen some of the previews, 8-8-08. I absolutely love the Olympics. Now, when I was in my first Olympics, you people call yourselves Christian. You just laugh at me. I love the Olympics. I don't know if you guys do. I mean, I'll even watch like synchronized swimming. You know, where all the ladies look like the models from the Robert Palmer videos in the 80s. You remember what I'm talking about? They all look exactly the same. They all look the same. They got the plug nose and they're all doing the swimming thing, which is cool. I'll even watch that because I just cheer for Olympic moments. I love watching them. Well, August is going to be fun for a bunch of Olympians, but there's a former Olympian where August is going to mean something to her as well. I don't know if you remember her from the Sydney Games of 2000, but take a quick look. Maybe this will remind you.
Well, she looks on for a second one here to join some of the legends, doesn't she, Marion Jones? Away, Melinda got out reasonably well. Jones got a terrific start, so did Ferguson. Freeman slow early, she'll be last into the stretch. Gainsford about fifth. Jones clearly in front of Jay Singh, Peter Savage. Melinda coming through, Kathy still eighth place. Jones clearly in front. Freeman can't get a medal. Melinda battling on. Jones well in front of Jay Singh and also Davis. Jones brilliant, 21.85.
Marion Jones, basically the fastest woman alive in the Sydney Games, Sydney 2000. And she won 3 gold medals and 2 bronzes, got 5 Olympic medals in that particular Olympics in Sydney. The reason that August is going to be somewhat unique for Marion Jones is because that is roughly the month where she is supposed to get out of jail. It's going to be a little different for her because she was indicted on some doping scandal stuff that went on, and so she was competing illegally, so to speak, because she was using some performance-enhancing drugs during that time, which she vehemently denied through the course of time, but then obviously she admitted finally. I don't know what motivated her to do that, and to be honest with you, it's a kind of a heartbreaking story because I pull for folks like Marion. She was a fantastic college athlete, basketball player at the University of North Carolina, in fact, and a fantastic athlete all the way around, and we want to believe the best, but she made some bad decisions, and I don't know if that was motivated because maybe she was really a bronze medal kind of competitor, but that just wasn't good enough. And she needed to make sure she would be a gold medal competitor, so she had to take some shortcuts maybe, I don't know. Or maybe it was because some of the people that she hung around, I know the father of her first child was an Olympian himself and was on the United States track and field team, but was indicted for millions of dollars of forged and stolen checks. And as a result, I don't know if she looked at that and said, hey, he's getting away with that and maybe I can get away with something too, or if he introduced her to somebody who said she could have a competitive edge. I don't really know the whole deal. But she's been honest and she's come clean, which is good, and thank God for that. You don't hold stuff like that over somebody when they've come clean on it. And she's come clean and she's facing the consequences and serving the time, and so hopefully in August or September, for the sake of her family, she's going to be out and she's going to be able to get back to normal life. And I'm sure she's learned some things in the process as well. But you know, what I think maybe sometimes we fail to remember, all of us, whether it's somebody high profile and very successful who's gold medal caliber like Marion Jones, or whether it's me and you and we feel like we've got our lives all together, sometimes we forget something fundamental. And I think maybe she forgot it too. We forget that no matter who we are, no matter where we come from, no matter how successful we are, no matter how much prestige or power we think we have, God knows. God knows what's going on. He knows what's happening when nobody else knows what's happening. He knows. You know, her story reminds me a little bit of a guy in the scripture who was also a relatively powerful guy. You may not know too much about him, but he was one of the kings of Israel, and his name was Rehoboam. And his story is chronicled both in 1 Kings and in 2 Chronicles. And If you want to find your place in one of those, feel free. I'm going to be back and forth between the two because they're complementary stories. 1 Kings, roughly, you know, chapter 12 and following, and chapter 11 and chapter 12 and following, and 2 Chronicles, roughly chapter 11 and following, gives you a little bit of a story of Rehoboam. Now you're saying, you know what, Jerry, when you get to the Old Testament and you start talking about kings and you start talking about people who begat other people and you start talking about, you know, this dude's second brother's cousin and I just lose all the people sometimes. Do you ever do that? Anybody in here like get in the Old Testament and just start losing your mind? I got Moses in the lion's den. I don't know what's happening with myself. You just get confused. I asked my son a question in the car the other day, you know, we were talking and we saw a rainbow. He said, Dad, I saw a rainbow, my little guy. And I said, hey man, tell me a little bit about the rainbow. And she starts telling me, and I was like, now who's this rainbow connected to? It was a promise made to somebody and to people. And he's like, he kept saying Moses, and he just got Moses and Noah all turned around. You know, you ever done that? I haven't. Never. Yeah, I mean, you can just get things turned around. Rehoboam, let me just kind of straighten this out for you if I can. Rehoboam was the son of Solomon. Do you remember Solomon? Solomon was the son of David. You remember David, right? Slingshot, big guy, drop dead. You remember that whole story? Shepherd, king. So David was like the man in Israel. Solomon was his son. Solomon was like the ridiculously wealthy guy. He was incredibly wealthy and absolutely brilliantly and godly wise in his earlier portion of his life, who turned into maybe the most rank stupid dude on the history of the pages of the Bible. It's amazing how he went from the supremacy of wisdom to I am a moron in needing of a tutor. That's exactly what happened with Solomon. So Rehoboam is Solomon's son. Solomon dies as the king of Israel, and Rehoboam takes over. Rehoboam is 41 years old when he takes over. So he's virile, he's happy, he's fired up, he's got good energy, he's ready to lead the country. And he was the king for 17 years. The problem is, Rehoboam was facing something that was happening under Solomon's tenure that he was going to have to deal with. You see, Solomon had this propensity as he began his descent into stupidity. He had this propensity to be a sucker for the ladies. You know what I'm talking about. 700 wives. Count them, 700. Now, some of you men in here are going, no. 700 wives. That's insanity. And Solomon had 300 concubines. You're going, I don't even know what a concubine is. That like a porcupine's cousin? Is it a pet? What is a concubine? I don't even know what it is. A concubine is kind of like, it's almost like a slave, but not really. They're actually free. They've got rights, all of those things. But basically, and I don't know how else to say this, a concubine was there at the pleasure of the king. And the king had an urge, and he said, I like you, you're going to be his concubine. That's kind of how it was. So Solomon had 700 wives, 300 concubines, not exactly consistent with the plan of God for his life. He was descending into dumbness in his life. As a result of having all of these wives and all of these concubines, it made it very complicated, not just relationally. Picture that one, boys. It didn't make it just complicated relationally. The problem was most all of these wives were not Israel in heritage, so they were not worshiping the one truly holy God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were worshiping pagan deities. So now Solomon is caving to that because Solomon had a political mind and thought, if I marry some of the daughters of the kings of other nations that I want to be allied to, now I can have this thing all together and everybody will be friends because we're family, kind of. And so he brought these pagan worshiping women into kind of his deal. And as a result, he had to now build stuff for those women. I want my own temple. I want my own place where we, okay. And there's all different kinds of these deities. So now Solomon, he's got huge wealth, but now he's having to build all this stuff for his wives. As a result, it is becoming very oppressive to the people of Israel. And Israel is now feeling the heavy hand, kind of the iron hand of Solomon as a result of his descent into dumbness and his descent into paganism and for rejecting the way and the direction of God. Now the people are feeling real heavy handed. And so Solomon now dies. So Rehoboam takes over and he's got this little mess on his hands. And what this mess ended up doing is there was a guy named Jeroboam. He's not related. You think when you hear Rehoboam and Jeroboam, they got to be twins, right? They're not related. Jeroboam worked for Solomon, and he ends up rebelling against Solomon and kind of getting his own band together. And God actually says, I'm going to strip the kingdom away from Solomon, and I'm going to actually put 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel, I'm going to put them in the hands of Jeroboam, and he's going to rule the north kingdom. We'll call that Israel. But Rehoboam, Solomon's son, he's going to only have Judah and Benjamin, which is where Jerusalem was. We'll call that the southern kingdom or Judah. So Rehoboam has the southern kingdom, Judah. Jeroboam has the northern kingdom, Israel. Is everybody somewhat staying with me here? I'm trying to break this down in a way we all kind of get. Are we on the page? Are we eating the cookies from the bottom shelf? Say uh-huh. All right, good. Now that you see what's happened, there's a divided kingdom, and Jeroboam and Rehoboam, man, they are not buds. They are not friends. They are going at each other. Basically, the entire 17 years that Rehoboam is the king, he's going after Jeroboam. They're constantly fighting. It is a big mess. Rehoboam surrounded himself with people who weren't very good advisors. He didn't take good advice. He surrounded himself with wrong people. He made bad decisions, and I don't know if he just had a lust after gold, even though maybe he was a bronze medal kind of guy. But he really wanted to be a gold medal kind of guy. I don't know what happened to him, but he started taking shortcuts. He started getting deceptive. He started getting deceitful. He was around the wrong crowd. And as a result, basically, he ended up in bad, bad shape. But here's the thing Rehoboam forgot. God knows. God really knows. Well, let me see if I can break this down a little bit, because there's specific things that God really does know, like, let me see if I could categorize it this way. Everything. All right. Let's start there. But let me give you some specific things that we see in the life of Rehoboam that God knows. Here's the first one. God knows whose voices are more influential in our lives than his. You need to take this personally, because it's meant to be part. You say, Jerry, do you mean this personally? Yeah. That's why I'm telling you. That's why you're here in person. God knows whose voices are more influential in our lives than his voice. And we see that in the life of Rehoboam. Man, we see it in spades. In fact, 1 Kings chapter 12, beginning in verse number 1, I want you to catch this story, man. It's wild, all right? I'm going to show you two sets of people who influenced Rehoboam. Chapter 12, verse 1 of 1 Kings. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all the Israelites had gone there to make him king. When Jeroboam, son of Nebat, heard this, he was still in Egypt where he had fled from King Solomon, he returned from Egypt. So they sent for Jeroboam, and he and the whole assembly of Israel went to Rehoboam and said to him, your father, Solomon, in other words, they're talking to Rehoboam, they're saying, your dad, Solomon, put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke he put on us, and we will serve you. So Rehoboam answered, go away for 3 days and then come back to me. So the people went away. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who had served his father Solomon during his lifetime. How would you advise me to answer these people? He asked them. They replied, if today you'll be a servant to these people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants. But Rehoboam rejected the advice the elders gave him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him and were serving him. He asked them, what is your advice? How should we answer these people who say to me, lighten the yoke your father put on us? The young men who had grown up with him replied, tell these people who have said to you, your father put a heavy yoke on us, but make our yoke lighter. Tell them, my little finger is thicker than my father's waist. My father laid on you a heavy yoke. I'll make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions. Back it up, tiger. Man, Rehoboam has just gone nuts in this passage of scripture, and you can see him listening to his buddies. But also notice in 2 Chronicles chapter 11, verse number 18, I want you to see some other influences on him. Rehoboam had married Mahalath, who was the daughter of David's son Jeremoth and of Abihail, the daughter of Jesse's son Eliab. She bore him sons, Jeush, Shemariah, and Zaham. Then he married Ma'akah, daughter of Absalom, who bore him Abijah, Attai, Ziza, and Shelomith. Wow. Rehoboam loved Ma'akah, daughter of Absalom, more than any of his other wives and concubines. Okay, is this giving you a clue right here? He loved her more than any of his other wives and concubines, like father, like, yeah, you got it. In all, he had 18 wives and 60 concubines, 28 sons and 60 daughters. Welcome to the freak show, people. This is like a soap opera of freak showness. It's craziness. Now, you got to get the picture, all right? Rehoboam has been influenced by a lot of other voices other than God's. And you can see some of those, right? So he gets power. He's the king. He calls the people come together and they say, look, your dad Solomon has really roughed us up. He's made this thing whole real oppressive and heavy on us. Would you lighten the load a little bit? He says, well, let me think about that. Go away from me for 3 days. Be gone, be gone. He's got that kind of power. Be gone from me for 3 days. So then he consults with some of Solomon's elders who, when Solomon was alive, they consulted Solomon. He said, what do you guys think? And they said, you know what? If you'll love these folks, if you'll serve them, if you'll answer them favorably, graciously, man, they will be loyal to you. They will follow you. They will serve you. They'll take a bullet for you, man. He said, no, I don't like that. I'm going to call up some of the dudes I went to high school with. That's what he did. Hey, dudes, come over here. I'm the king. Like, you can come straight into the palace. Seriously, you can eat anything you want. It's awesome. So they come walking in, you know, we're like with Rehoboam. What are y'all doing here? I'm with the king, dude. We went to high school together. So Rehoboam says, what do you guys think I should do? These people are coming to me and they're saying, your daddy was so tough on us. Can you lighten the load? What do you boys think I should do? Dude, you're the king. Bust their chops. You got like crazy power right now, dude. Just bust them up. You tell them your dad's waist is like the size of your pinky. And that he scourged them with whips, but you're going to scourge them with what, dude? Scorpions. Scorpions! Get some of that. Stingy, stingy. What you going to do when we come for you? Have you ever gotten advice from some of your high school friends? You know the ones I'm talking about? Those high school friends? Yeah, that's who he was getting advice from. And for whatever reason, that held more sway in his life than the voice of God. So he got a little bit of the dumb gene from Solomon, right? Rehoboam did. And he's listening more to those voices. You know who else's voices were more influential? The voices of his wives. Not wife. Wives. Because he had a bunch of them. And he was following the footsteps of the mistake that his dad had made. See, here's the problem. Rehoboam's mom, she was pagan. So it's no wonder that he wanted some additional wives who were maybe like his mom. And you got to remember, these additional wives that he had, 18 of them, they wanted their own stuff too. You know why? Because Solomon, most of his wives probably still living after Solomon died. And as a result of that, they had their stuff. And so now the new king's wives, they had to have their stuff. So you know what? He had to fuel this whole business that was going on, right? Bad. They were more influential than God's voice in his life, but you know who else's voices were more influential? His dad and his mom. Solomon was dead but was still speaking. You know why? Because Solomon left this tradition of bunches of wives, pagan wives, introducing all of this into what God had designed very differently. And as a result, now you've got a pagan mother who may have been still alive at this point who's speaking into this. And all of these voices, ladies and gentlemen, are much louder than the voice of God. Here's the problem. I have people that I have talked to face, and it's happened more than once, believe me when I tell you, where they've talked to me about an issue that's going on in their life, and I've said to them, listen, I'm not your judge, I'm your friend. Let me tell you and point you to what the Bible says about this. When it's real clear, here's what the Bible says, and I'll show it to them, and they'll say, man, I see it. So you and I agree that this is what God has said. Yep, this is what God has said. So is that what you're going to do? Nope. It's not what I'm going to do. Why? Because my girlfriend said, because my buddy said, because this is just how it is in my family, Jerry. You need to make sure that the voice of God is the single primary voice that you listen to. Because Rehoboam, he was learning something the hard way right here, that when you let other voices into your life that have more effect, I'm not talking about godly counsel, ladies and gentlemen, from your mom or your dad or from your grandparents or from your friends. Godly counsel is replete with examples in the Bible. We ought to get it. It's godly counsel. But when you get those dudes from high school or those girls who don't care a thing about God or whatever, and you're letting them all speak into your lives and you're saying, well, they said and he said and Oprah said and Ellen said and this person said and that person said, listen, back it down. None of them are God. God has something to say to you. And his voice is really what matters. Now, here's the thing. Jesus wasn't playing when he said to follow him. He wasn't saying, I want to be one voice among many. He said, I am the voice, period, end of story. In fact, in the book of Matthew, chapter number 10, what does he say? He says this, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me, they're not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me, they're not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You say, man, dude, that's strong, yet strong. Jesus is not playing when he says, follow me. He's saying, I want your undivided loyalty. I want your loyalty above every single other loyalty that you have in your life, whether it's father or mother or husband or wife or brother or sister or son or daughter. I want your love for me to be the priority thing so that my voice has the priority in your life. That's a big deal. That's not playing around. So God knows, ladies and gentlemen, when we've got other voices in our life that are more influential than his. But you know what else God knows? God knows how strong we really are, doesn't he? He knows how strong we really are. Because we like to front God sometimes. We like to give God kind of our posture. We like to show other people how strong we are. And that's exactly what Rehoboam was doing. If you take a quick look in 2 Chronicles chapter number 11, look in verse number 1. It says, when Rehoboam arrived in Jerusalem, he mustered the house of Judah and Benjamin, 180,000 fighting men, to make war against Israel and to regain the kingdom for Rehoboam. Then it says in verse number 5, it says, Rehoboam lived in Jerusalem and built up towns for defense in Judah, and it names all of the towns. And he says, these were fortified cities in Judah and Benjamin. In verse 11, it says, he strengthened their defenses and put commanders in them with supplies of food, olive oil, and wine. And he put shields and spears in all the cities and made them very strong. So Judah and Benjamin, those are tribes, okay? That's talking about territory. Judah and Benjamin were his. Then look in chapter 12, verse 1. After Rehoboam's position as king was established and he had become strong, he and all Israel with him abandoned the law of the Lord. Wow. So here's what's interesting. God knows how strong we really are. And if we think that we're anything without God, we are mistaken. It was a perfect song that Ben picked before we did this. And he and I didn't really connect on this necessarily. He didn't know what I was speaking on. So really kind of the sensitivity, I was listening to that going, hello, thank you for that, God. It's a perfect reminder for us. But you know, it's interesting because Rehoboam's on top of the world and he's got the world at his fingertips, and all of a sudden he gets himself strong. He fortifies all of these cities. He gets Judah strong, and he's got 180,000 fighting men ready to whip up on Jeroboam or do whatever he needs to do. And he feels like he's on top of the world. And listen, when he was strong and established, he forsakes the law of God. He says, no thanks, God. I got it from here. I know you gave this to me, but I'm going to hold on to it with a tight grip. I don't need your help anymore. I've got it. Now, it doesn't take me very long to draw a national application here in our present day context. I love living in the United States, and there's nowhere I'd rather live. I thank God that I'm here. But we have taken advantage of the freedoms and the liberties and the resources that God has entrusted to us, and we said, thanks God, we'll take it from here, and we have rejected and walked away from God as a country. It's just true. But let's take it to a more personal level, because all of us have been there, right? We've all asked God for stuff, and God has come through, and God has given us things, but then we said, no thanks, God. We'll reject you at this point because we've got now what we wanted. Rehoboam had the power now, right? He was still going to make a show of going to the temple and worshiping God and doing all that stuff, but man, he got what he wanted now, so he's forsaking the law of God. He's forsaking God. You know, it's, God, I've got to have a promotion. I really need this promotion. I know I'm up for it, and God, I really want you to give it to me, and God gives it to you. And then you consume all of it on yourself, never thinking about the kingdom or God in the midst of it. Or maybe it's, God, I really want you to bring that special somebody into my life. God, I know that I need them. I think she's over there. And I want you to bring her into my life. I want you to bring him into my life. And then Lo and behold, God brings somebody into your life, and instead of honoring that as the gift of God, you go the way of the flesh and you handle that relationship in a way that defies the expectations of God. Or maybe it's, God, I need a job. And God gives you a job, and then you forget about God. You forget about serving him. You forget about leading your family because God has given you. And you say, no, no, God, I can take it from here. I'll hang on to this, God. That didn't turn out very well for Judah. It didn't turn out very well for Rehoboam, that kind of mindset, that kind of attitude. It didn't turn out well. You know why? Because God knows. He knows exactly how strong you are, even when you're kind of fronting. God knows how strong you are. You think you're strong. You think you're set up. You think you've got all the world at your fingertips because maybe you've got a job. Maybe your family's doing okay. Maybe you are successful. It's amazing when things go bad, we somehow think we need God now, but when things are good, we don't need him. My family's together. Everybody's doing good. Everybody's healthy. They're making pretty good grades in school. My life's not coming apart. My job's pretty good. I like living where I'm living. Everything's going well. I don't need God. Oh man, but somebody gets sick, somebody gets injured, something happens in my life, I lose my job. Now I come running to him. And by the way, listen, God is so gracious and he's not so petty and he's so big that even when you come running in those circumstances, he still loves you and he still accepts you. He's not petty. Oh, you run to me now. Aren't you grateful God's not like you and me? Oh, now you're coming. Well, I got something for you to talk to. Do-do-do-do-do. It's the hand. How you like the strong arm of God? Aren't you glad God's not petty like you and me? Because that's how we are, aren't we? That's how we operate. God didn't operate like that, and I thank God that he doesn't operate like that. But do you know what? Listen, even when you think you're strong, do not forsake following after God. It's a mistake that Rehoboam made, and it cost him. You know why? Because what God did is he said, okay, Mr. Strong Guy, who doesn't need me, I'm going to show you something. I've got to take you down a few notches because you need to learn this lesson. And so God brought a pagan, Shishak, that's his name, Egyptian king, and allowed him to come and basically kind of ransack Judah. Pick it up in 1 Kings chapter 14, beginning in verse number 25. In the fifth year of King Rehoboam, Shishak, king of Egypt, attacked Jerusalem. He carried off the treasures of the temple of the Lord and the treasures of the royal palace. Listen to this. He took everything, including all the gold shields Solomon had made. So King Rehoboam made bronze shields to replace them. And he assigned these shields to the commanders of the guard on duty at the entrance to the royal palace. Whenever the king went to the Lord's temple, the guards bore the shields, and afterward they returned them to the guard room. Don't miss this. This is real important. This is where we're going to land, okay? Solomon, who was super wealthy, right? He had these 500 shields made of gold. I'm talking about like for real gold, not like real gold. All right? I had some good ones come to my mind. I thought, no, I'm passing. Sometimes you got to know when to hold them, know when to fold them. You know what I'm saying? Kenny Rogers, thank you. Oh, it's good theology. All right. He's got shields of gold, right? There are some people writing that down. You got to know when to fold them. I'm going to use this in my quiet time with the Lord. 500 shields of gold. Now, when Shishak came, when Solomon had those, by the way, he kept them in the house of the forest or the palace of the forest of Lebanon. This is a place that Solomon had built. The reason they called it the palace of the forest of Lebanon is because it's almost like he cleared out all the cedars of Lebanon when he built it. And it was so unbelievable that you, like when you walked in it, it was like you were in the forest of Lebanon because it was made out of all this incredible wood and stuff. And so he had these shields like all displayed. You can read about it in the scripture. They were all displayed in there for everybody to see. 500 gold shields. But then Rehoboam, who gets the dumb gene from Solomon and descends into dumbness, into the paganism and rejects God and thinks he's strong and listens to other voices, he gets ransacked by Shishak of Egypt and he takes all of these gold shields. So you know what Rehoboam does? He thinks to himself, okay, I don't have gold anymore because everything's been taken out of the treasury. I got squat, but I can't let the people know that I don't have everything. So what does he do? He makes shields of bronze. Not gold. Bronze. Listen closely. The thing is that from a distance, you can't tell the difference. You see, the shields of bronze look just like the shields of gold, and you wouldn't know it unless you got to spend some time with them and really be around them for any length of time. The shields of gold were on display in the house of the forest of Lebanon for everybody to see, but Rehoboam, he only brought out the bronze shields for a moment, and then he would lock them away. Why? Because he knew they'd be on to him. When did he bring them out? This is perfect. When did he bring them out? When he went to the temple. This is the essence of spiritual pretense. So when he goes to the temple, they line it up, 500 of the bronze shields, and you know he had had to give them instructions every time he goes to the temple. You make sure those things are sparkling. Because the problem with bronze shields as opposed to gold shields you don't have to do anything with. They're just gold. They're gold. They are what they are. They're pure. They're authentic. But the bronze shields, they'll oxidize. You'll have to keep buffing them. You'll have to keep working them. You'll have to keep shining them up to make sure that they look like the real thing even though they're not. And so he's got all these things lined up when he goes to the temple, when he's going to be worshiping God. And then he makes them put them away just like that. Rehoboam was hiding behind shields of bronze. My guess is that that's the same thing that we do. You see, because there's a third thing that God knows. God knows who we are when nobody else does. See, Rehoboam may have had him fooled. He may have fooled some of them. He didn't fool God. God knew exactly what this guy was all about. And you know what the summation of Rehoboam's life was in 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 14? Here's what it says. That he did evil because he had not set his heart on seeking the Lord. That was the summation of his life. Why? Listen, he didn't live authentically. He was hiding behind bronze shields. Not the real thing. Now, I wonder how many of us do the same thing, right? Pause with me for a second if you would. I wonder how many of us can show up, because the beautiful thing is Rehoboam did it on his way into the temple. It's classic spiritual pretense. Because I think maybe the greatest amount of lying that goes on in the world happens on Sunday morning, roughly 9 or 11. You sing, "I am nothing without you," but you don't really believe it. We do that, don't we? I do it. You do it. "I'm nothing without you." Well, we know that's true, but we don't really know that's really true. Why? Maybe we got it together right now. We don't feel, "I'm not nothing without you. I'm a self-made man, self-made woman." Maybe when we come here, we play the part and we act the part when we're here, husbands, but nobody sees how cruel you are to your wife when you're by yourselves. Or abusive. Or humiliating. God does. He sees right through your bronze shield. Maybe there's wives who show up here and they play the part, and you're having an emotional or physical relationship with someone other than your husband because your girlfriends have said, you know, he didn't treat you the way that you need to be treated, and so you just run around on him. You deserve it. Nobody knows. God does. Sees right through your bronze shield. You know the language of the Bible. Come in here speaking it. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. That same tongue usually speaks gossip and slander and backbiting when you're outside of this room. Bronze shield. God knows. He sees it. Maybe you tip God for show when the offering plate comes by so you don't have people around you thinking that you're some kind of, you know, louse. So you give God a little tip. But you know you're holding out on him. Nobody knows. God does. You can't hide behind your bronze shield. Maybe you talk about a relationship with God, but since you spend zero time with him, that's not the definition of a relationship. God knows. He sees through your bronze shield. Now, you say, "Jerry, that's kind of heavy." Listen closely, because we're going to wrap up. So, "Jerry, that's heavy." It is. But I'm not here to guilt you into anything. You say, "Well, man, you're doing a good job of it." No, listen. I'm here to help you walk lighter. You see, some of you are carrying Samsonites full of guilt, of lies, of deception, of made-up stuff, of facades, of fronting. God knows. And you know how hard it is to carry all that backpack of stuff? Do you know how hard it is to live life like that? Do you know how hard it is to walk around not being authentic? Do you know how hard it is to walk around having to constantly maintain the upkeep? You know, the problem with bronze shields is you got to keep maintaining them. You got to keep buffing them out. You got to keep remembering, what did I say to him? What did I say to her? You got to keep figuring out where you tie those ends together, so you're constantly doing it, and you're tired and you're overwhelmed and you think this yoke is too heavy. Jesus said, mine is easy and my burden's light. I came to take all of that stuff and set it aside for you so that you can travel light and live authentic, live honest before God. But you know what that's going to take from some of us? Listen closely. A great biblical term. It's going to take repentance. That just means that it's a change of mind that leads to a change of direction and action. Where I've been going this way and I've been fronting with God. Maybe I've been letting all of these other voices into my life other than God's voice, and he's not been the priority voice. You know what you need to do? You need to have a change of mind that leads you to a change of direction. Maybe you've thought, you know what? I don't know that I can really say that I really desperately need God because things are going pretty well for me. Oh, listen, God knows just how strong you are, and you're not very. You're nothing without him. And you may need a change of mind that leads to a change of direction. God knows who you really are. What I'm going to ask you to do as you bow your heads here, I'm going to ask you to lay down your bronze shields. And I want to do that not just in the quietness of where the spot is that you are right in your seat. What I'm going to ask you to do is to do business with God. And as we did in the last worship gathering, the front of this place here is going to serve kind of as an altar for us today. And what I'm going to ask of you in just a moment, if there's something that you need to deal with God about that maybe hasn't been authentic in your life, nobody's going to assume things about you. Nobody's going to assume that you're doing heinous things or whatever. Maybe you are, maybe you're not. Maybe those that are sitting are, maybe they're not. We're not here to assume stuff about one another. I'm going to ask you, though, to do business with God. I'm going to ask you to, wherever you're at, you need to lay down these bronze shields. I want you to come and I want you to spend time just talking to God here in prayer, just silently. Just make this your altar. Make it a public expression. Come now. Feel free. Slip out wherever you're at. Come and make this a spot where you're going to talk to God and do business with him. Nobody's going to assume things about you. Come on. That's right. Make your way. I'm waiting on you. Come on. Just kneel down right here. You do business with God. I'm going to pray over you in just a minute. Just kneel down here and pray. Talk to God. Do business with him. I'm going to pray over you in just a moment. But I want to give you time for just a moment to spend time talking to him. Because what we need is authentic people, right? We need authenticity. We need reality. Not posturing. Not facades. Not bronze. Gold. Come on down. I recognize that some of you that are remaining in your seats still need to do business with God. Feel free to do that. You've chosen not to come. Maybe physically it's a difficult thing for you. No problem at all. You do business with God where you are. I understand. And I want to say to you, if you're here, these folks are praying and I'm going to pray over them in just a moment, but maybe some of the rest of you that are here, you recognize that you feel empty and you feel alone and you feel like you don't even know what this whole relationship with God thing is all about. I've got good news for you. God knows that too. And he knew it before you ever knew it. And he sent his son Jesus to die for you, even when you were a sinner, so that you could come back into relationship with him. It's an incredible, incredible thing that God has allowed. So if you want to learn more about what that means to enter into a relationship with God through his son Jesus, to know what it means to be completely forgiven and transformed and brand new and a child of God and on this faith journey with Christ. And when we dismiss in a moment, right in the fireside room, out this center aisle across the atrium, There'll be some pastors and prayer partners in there who'd love to talk to you about that. Just come in there and say, I want to talk to somebody about my relationship with God. I'd be delighted to do that. For those of you that are down here and you've been doing business with God, you know what God is saying to you. You know what he's been showing you in your life. I want to pray over you. And my prayer is that you walk up from this place lighter than how you came. Father, you see all of us. You see everything that's going on in every person in this place because you know. You know where we're playing games. You know where we're bored out of our minds when it comes to you. You know, God, when we could care less about you. You know when we're serious about you. You know, God, when we're responding to you and when we're putting you off. God, you know that about us, and you know that about every soul in the world. So God, in this moment, at this place, at this time, would you do your work in the lives of these people here? God, they've come here and said they need to do business with you about whatever it is in their lives, God, whether great or small or in between. Lord, I pray that you'd remind them that you are the one who lifts burdens, you don't place them. That we don't have to live under the heavy yoke of our guilt and our shame and our stuff and our suitcases full of junk. That we can turn those in at the foot of the cross and have them covered in the forgiving blood of God's Son, Jesus Christ. And we don't have to live with them. We can walk light. We can travel this journey light. We can walk free. We can walk authentic. God, please allow that to happen in the lives of these folks. Allow them to sense the freedom that comes in knowing you and in trusting you and in walking authentically with you. God, help us. Help us to be honest, humble, real with you. I trust you to do that in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.